It should come to no one's surprise this morning that I'd like to talk to you about liberty. In Galatians chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul penned this letter dealing with liberty and constraint upon the people, towards the end of the chapter, he writes these well-worn words. I'd like to share them with you. It's chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. Whenever we think about liberty as people of God, we need to understand that the concept of liberty is not freedom to just do whatever you wish. Liberty is not license to go out and take actions and not have any consequences, whether they're social consequences or just natural consequences. It seems that there's a lot of people today who think that liberty means that I should be able to live as I please, do whatever I want, and nothing bad happens as a result of my choices. I agree that that would be a nice place to live because I make a lot of bad choices. And I am grateful to God that I have not borne the results of many of the bad decisions that I've made. But that's not liberty, that's mercy, that's grace. You know, on the behalf of a benevolent, generous, kind God. And of course, we as Baptists believe in that kind of grace and love. I don't care what kind of life you've lived. I really don't. Whatever you've done in the past is the past. Come, worship Christ with us. That's the liberty that we're talking about. But it is liberty in Christ. It's the liberty in which Christ hath made us free. We're free from a number of things. We're free from trying to make ourselves right with God. Certainly that is the primary mode of discussion here, because what Paul is addressing is a tendency to go back under the law, to go back under and do things, to feel like, well, if we're going to please God, then we got to do this, we got to do that, and we don't have to do this. And it was all so easy for the early church to think, well, we've got to, you know, keep the feast days, or we've got to be circumcised, or we've got to do any number of things that God had required. It was hard for the early church to understand liberty. And I dare say it that a few hundred years ago when our nation was being founded, it was hard for those people too to understand liberty. So I'd like to talk a little bit about a man that I've shared with you before. I've preached to you before about Elder John Leland. I would like to talk to you about him again. If you'd like to, please pray for me. I need some clarity of thought, but it's just on my mind and my heart. This will be a gospel message. We will quote scripture. We will talk about things, but it's important for us to understand our heritage. Our nation is going through some difficult times. Some say that there's really nothing new that other generations have not had to go through before, and that's true. I'm okay with that. We certainly have a lot more technology than we used to. Every one of us probably have a smartphone in our pocket that, If this sermon kind of drones on a little bit, then you can go find something else to read. We go to a local coffee shop with our family sometimes, and we have to tell Kevin that, look, I know this is a Wi-Fi hotspot, but we really do need to see your eyes, okay? We need to actually talk to each other for a short time. I understand how that is. Nevertheless, just because we've advanced technically and advanced in a way where we can communicate with each other much more rapidly, we know things that are going on all over, how much communication are we really doing with one another? And how much really morally are we better than those who lived in the past? It's an easy thing to say that those who lived at the time of the founding or the time of the Apostle Paul, that, you know, they were just simpletons. They didn't really know what it was like to go through life, what it was like to have difficulties, what it was like to have a surly teenage daughter, just to use an example. I don't have one. There's none in this room. But honestly, life is the same. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes how that there's no new thing under the sun. Clearly, he's not talking about smartphones. I don't think smartphones ever existed before. But what he's talking about is philosophies and ways of looking at life. And isn't it wonderful to know that even though our lives are different than those that we read about in the Scriptures, the problems that we have and the difficulties that we face and the struggles that we have, both with sin and with just dealing with other people and just getting up out of bed in the morning, those are the same things that people have always experienced. That Solomon experienced that. That the Lord Jesus experienced that. We're a lot more like the people in the Scriptures than we understand. We really are. They're just like us, and we're just like them. And that's comforting, because the same things that are taught to them then are going to apply to us and have relevance and meaning in our lives. People who founded this nation through the providence of God were just like us. You know, they had to ride on horseback rather than in an air-conditioned car. They, had other difficulties that we don't, but they had many of the same joys and problems and troubles and misunderstandings of what liberty means. So when we look out at the world today and we see the word liberty, and I want to talk to you about liberty, and you're like, you know, there's a sense in which liberty just means being able to do whatever you want. We need to understand that this isn't the first generation that struggled with that. So I want to talk about gospel liberty. I want to talk about true liberty. I want to talk about the liberty that our nation has. And for a few short minutes, I want to bring to mind this man named John Leland, who was a Primitive Baptist minister and very foundational in his efforts to shape the nation. Not to bring pride to us, not to be tribal and say, hey, you know, this is an esteemed member of our tribe. Here's a great Baptist. You know I don't think that way. But here's a man of God who struggled, who had a desire in his heart given to him by God, that there were certain principles, there were certain ideas that are important. And no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what kinds of decisions are being made or usurpations are going on, just remember that the God of the universe is still in control, and that the ideals upon which our nation was founded are still valid. And they're still very much in effect. And there's work for each one of us to do. I want to talk a little bit about John Leland. As I said before, I've preached to you before about him. You can find him on the interwebs. You can go on the Twitters or the MyFace or whatever those things are. You can go to the Googles and find some information about him. But John Leland was an elder. He was a preacher. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a delegate or anything else. But he heavily influenced our nation. I've asked this question before: is America a Christian nation? And I've always answered that this way: it depends on how you look at it. And this is important because these are the kinds of struggles that are going on in our culture today. America is not a Christian nation in the classical sense. We don't have an established church like they do in England. As I've said to you before, England, notwithstanding its current trends, and very few people actually go to church in England, nevertheless, they do have an official church. It's called the Church of England. Okay? Everybody knows about it, and their taxes go to pay for it, and the Queen, or whoever the sovereign is the head person in that church, and it's all organized around that church. There's a close tie between the church and the secular government. America is not that way. It's expressly not that way. And so it's not a Christian country in that way. But we do live in a Christian nation in this sense, that it was founded upon principles that are in the Bible. And even though some may say that these are old-fashioned principles that don't really matter anymore, I'm here to tell you that they're central to us understanding the very liberty that we claim to have. And Elder John Leland was a champion of the religious liberty of all men. He was born in May 14th of 1754 in a town called Grafton, Massachusetts. He was from New England. And he was born to Congregationalist parents. The Congregationalist church was the primary church in the days of the founding of our country, in the times of the Declaration of Independence. Every state, every colony, as it were, had a church, had an established church. One of the things that was very interesting at the time of the Declaration of Independence, 1776, was that there was a great Baptist revival. That there were many Baptists throughout the nation, people who believed just like us, worshiped just like we do. I mean, they had songs and they preached. And I'm sure a lot of times the younger people would wonder when the preacher was going to be done, you know, and they would stop and have dinner afterwards and so on. They were Baptists. And there was a great deal of interest among the Baptists. But in each of these colonies, the Baptists were persecuted. They were not treated well. They weren't killed. It wasn't the kind of persecution that you might see in a Muslim country, like in Saudi Arabia, where you would literally be put to death for having a Bible or for espousing the name of Jesus Christ. But there was pressure brought upon them that the sheriffs would break into the meeting houses and forcibly make people leave. Preachers would be fined or thrown in jail or other things would happen to them. And when they turned to the government to ask for redress, they would be punished more. And so when we think about the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, which John Leland was instrumental in framing and helping give voice to that idea, all of those ideals that we hold so dear are all directed to one liberty, gospel liberty, the liberty of conscience, liberty to think as you see fit, to liberty to say as you see fit, the liberty to print those opinions that you have without fear of retribution, because the understanding is that there is a God in heaven. There is a great judge over all. And we all stand before Him, and we all will stand before Him, and the state has no right or place to interfere with that, that we ought to be able to be free. And that's what freedom means. Freedom means that you can live your life in accordance with your conscience, not to sin, but rather to walk freely before God and man, believing those things that are most dear to you. Now, John Leland is a very interesting fellow. As I said, he was born in Massachusetts. He joined the Baptist Church when he was 18. He got married shortly thereafter. He was ordained, and he moved to Virginia in 1776, right about the time that things got very interesting in the colonies. He became very close friends and corresponded with and met with various men, such as James Madison, who wrote the Constitution of our country. He was very close friends. In fact, they were from the same county. They lived in Orange County. Notice the providence of God in all of this. Like I said, John Leland was just a country preacher. He looked a little bit like Albert Einstein. His hair was kind of wispy, and he was kind of a bedraggled kind of fellow. He didn't wear a lot of fine clothes. He just kind of went from place to place preaching the gospel, and yet he had a great impact on all those around him. You'll find in the records of the New York Times that at his death, there were a bunch of preachers who got together and told stories about this man. Because as I shared with you before, John Leland was a hoot. He was a funny, funny man. He was a man of great wit and brought a lot of joy to a lot of people's lives. He traveled 60,000 miles during his lifetime. He preached for 67 years. He believes that he gave about 8,000 sermons, and he had baptized over 1,600 people, and he personally knew over 1,000 Baptist ministers. This was a man who was well-traveled and well-loved. When he died, he simply said that he wanted on his tombstone to say that here lies the body of John Leland, who labored to promote piety and vindicate the civil and religious rights of all men. That's all he wanted to do. You see, the Baptist view is this, is that there are different spheres in this world. All of them are under God. But we hearken back to the answer that the Lord Jesus gave when he was asked a question whether it was fit or right for the Jewish people at that time to give tribute, to pay taxes to the Roman government. And he called for a penny, a denarius, a day's wage, and he held up the coin. You'll remember the story. This is in Matthew 22. And he said, "Whose picture is on this?" And they said, "It's Caesar's." And he said, "Well, render unto Caesar, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and give to God that which belongs to God." And that's where this idea is that while God is over all, that there are different spheres and different places in which we owe our allegiance, and we do owe our allegiance to our nation. There are things that we do owe the government, and there are things that it's supposed to be doing for us. But one thing it's not supposed to be doing for us is making decisions in the area of religious liberty, in the area of our conscience. It simply has no zone there. There's simply nothing for the government to do in terms of either enforcing a certain church or enforcing a certain philosophical way of thinking. And see, that's what's really we're under attack about. Because there are many here who are actually trying to get us to think certain ways about certain issues. And we need to understand that that's simply not the way our government is set up. I've shared with you a couple of funny stories, and I think seeing how somber you all are, and I don't blame you, because this is boring, but I'll try to make it more interesting. But I want to give you a sense of how interesting and wry and effective this man was as a preacher. I've told you the story before about the haughty widow, but there was a time as he traveled around preaching that there was a widow woman who lived in Richmond, Virginia, who asked him to come to her house to preach. In those days, we didn't just have church houses. Sometimes people would preach in their homes or in other places. There were times when they would just go sit out under a tree and preach. They were very open about their faith. And so he was invited to go to this rich woman's house, and he was glad to do so. So he showed up the day before, the evening before his appointed time, and knocked on the door. And she answered the door, not realizing that this beggar-looking fellow, this guy who was all ruffled up and dirty, could possibly be the great Reverend John Leland. She said, "Oh, I don't have time. I don't have time to speak to you right now, because we're expecting the great John Leland is going to come and preach for us." And of course, it was John Leland standing there. And instead of saying, "Oh no, it's me," he just laughed. And I'm sure that he did that on purpose. He said, "Oh, that's fine. That's okay. That's all right. Do you mind if I go and see if I can stay with some of your servants, though?" You know, she had slaves, which is true. And she said, "Sure, that's fine. Just, you know, stay out of the way because I'm trying to get this ready." Little Martha going on there, right? Little Martha and Mary. And so he stayed with an elderly couple there who was very gracious, fellow believers. That's another Baptist indition, by the way, is we all treat each other the same. We find kindred in Christ of every color and creed and nationality. It doesn't matter. We're one kingdom. And John looked that way. And he asked if they fixed her supper. They fixed him some supper, and he asked if he could pray over his meal. And he said, "I'll be glad to go outside if that's a problem." They said, "Oh no, we'd love for you to pray." So he said a few words from Psalm 102, which talks about the providence of God, which is so wonderful. And then he gave this beautiful prayer, and they were just spellbound by that, and they just loved his company, and they had this great fellowship as he stayed in those humble places. Notice he was fine. He was perfectly happy. They put him up that night. The next day, it was the appointed time, and everybody, all the friends and family of this rich woman appeared at her house, and they were already looking for that great John Leland to come and preach for them. There were no doubt people standing out, looking at the roads, watching for this fine carriage to show up, no doubt with fine, beautiful horses and footmen. You know, such a man of God would certainly arrive in that kind of style, according to her way of thinking. But as the morning progressed, nobody showed up. No John Leland. And finally, you know, people are starting to get a little antsy. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? And somebody got word to her, says, "Well, there is this old beggar out in the yard who's just kind of hanging around watching everything. And so why don't we just at least ask him to come in and say a few words? Maybe he can come in and say a few things to the congregation, and then maybe offer a prayer and let everybody go." And so they did, and he came in, still not letting them know who he was. And he said, "I have for my text Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby have some entertained angels unawares." And so he began with that, you know, be careful with showing hospitality to those who come to you, because it might be someone really, really sent by God, because that's what an angel is. Obviously, it could mean a spirit being, or it could mean somebody sent. Nevertheless, he gave just a short talk on that. But God blessed his preaching on this time that woman at the time, at the end of his statements, she fell down on her face before him, begging his forgiveness. She was truly converted by his kind and loving disposition of the scripture. And she changed her ways. She put away her finery, and she dedicated her life to living, helping those who were poor around her. And that's what the gospel is supposed to do. The gospel is supposed to have free course so that we can go out and simply say, this is what God said. This is how we're supposed to live. These aren't just words for Sunday morning. Be careful how you treat strangers. That applies to you. Be kind to them. Because they may be sent by God. They may be a fellow person for whom Christ died. You ought to treat them that way. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about that. Don't despise my little ones. Their angels are before the Father all the time. You might not think much of them, but I do. Okay? Do you see that? This is the way that we ought to live. And that's a wonderful story on how he lived. The other story that I really love is the uncharitable pastor. When he was traveling back up north again, he was invited to go to a congregationalist group, a church, to preach, and he was always happy to do that. We ought to be glad anytime anybody wants to hear from us and talk with us. We ought to do that. And so he shows up the day before, just as before. The man doesn't know it's John Leland. He just sees this beggar approaching his house. And so the pastor of this congregationalist church says, because John asked him if he can stay, and the pastor says, well, I'll tell you what, here's a pile of wood over here. If you'll chop that wood, I'll put you up for the night. Okay. So what do you think that John Leland did? He chopped the wood. That's exactly right. He chopped the wood. And they put him up for the night. And the next morning was the Sunday go to meeting day. And they started talking about religion. And this man obviously didn't have much of an opinion of this poor beggar who was all frumpy and defrazzled and everything. And so the congregationalist minister asked John Leland, how many commandments are there? And John said, 11. 11? And he said, oh, you poor sap. You're worse than I thought. We need to go to church. So come on, you better come along with me. So, John just shuffled along with the preacher, and they went down to the church meeting house, and they sat there, and he just sat in the back, and everybody gathered, and they had their song service, and the preacher got down here in the front and says, well, I'm sorry to say that we were hoping to have John Leland here with us, but he wasn't able to be here. And one of the deacons kind of motions to him and says, look behind you. And he turns around, and John Leland was in the stand. And he said, my text for you this morning is John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Oops, there's the 11th commandment. And once again, I'm going to say that to each one of you. Guys, that's not just a fun story that applied back in the days of John Leland's time or in the time of Christ. That applies to you as well. A new commandment I give you. Your master has given you a commandment. And that commandment is that you should love one another. And not just love each other a little bit, but love one another as I've loved you. Well, what did Jesus do for us? He died for us. Yeah. He put up with us. He redeemed us. He laid down his life for us and he took it up again. And he stands in heaven even now making intercession for us. And our master said, I want you to go out and do this. I want you to love one another. And that's what John did. See, he's really not much different than us, is he? He's just a humble guy, but he's been called by God. I want to talk a little bit about what he did and why it matters to us that this man had an impact upon our First Amendment. Because you see, your job as a member of this church, or as being an affiliated with it, and hopefully someday be, is that you're supposed to go out into the world and be the salt and light of this earth. You're supposed to go out and live your lives following Jesus. Okay? We don't need to take up arms. We don't need to go raise a militia. We don't need to go out and picket or do anything. But we do need to go out and show love. We do need to go out and follow the Master. We need to let our light shine. And that's how we'll transform the culture. And we do need to recognize the great gifts that God has given us in this nation. These great rights of conscience, freedom to live our lives Not without persecution. There's nothing in the Constitution that says that there aren't still going to be evil, wicked people. The whole Constitution is based on the fact that people are wicked and evil and all of that. We've set them at each other. But it's on a biblical foundation. And we need to understand that it's not all lost. Okay? I don't want anybody to fold the tent. It's not time to give up at all. In fact, I hope you're excited, because I'm excited. The reason I'm excited is because everything that's in the Scripture comes true. Time and time again. In this world you shall have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. All right? And He'll be with you. Amen. Let's talk a little bit about some of the things. I want to read the First Amendment to our Constitution, just in the present form. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. As you know, guys, I went to law school. Not sure I remember much of what we covered, but I remember some of it. And I remember we had a lot of classes on the Constitution and on the First Amendment. There are five main rights here that are listed, and everybody remembers that. There's freedom of religion, and there's the freedom of speech, and the freedom of the press, and the freedom of a peaceable assembly, and the freedom to petition the government for grievances. Sometimes people break that down and they dice it and slice it, and then they slice it some more, and then they dice it some more, and they break it down as if this were a whole bunch of different rights. You know, these five rights that are just sort of lumped together somehow in the First Amendment. If you listen to the world today, then they'll say that the most important right in that First Amendment is the freedom of speech and political speech. That's the most sacrosanct speech in the land. You know, religious speech is not as protected as regular speech, and the reason for that is because of the Establishment Clause, because it says not only are we free to practice our religion, but we're also, the government cannot establish one. And so the way that it's been interpreted is that religious speech somehow is not as important, not as protected, it's not as valuable. If somebody infringes our religious speech, well, there's got to be sort of a balancing test, and we sort of need to do that. But if you want to have political speech, you're free to do that. If you want it to be advertising speech, that's fine. But let me tell you something, that notwithstanding all the people who have opined upon this, let me assure you once again that what is at stake here are not five separate rights, but five parts of the same right. And the same right is this, the freedom of conscience, the liberty of conscience. That's what the First Amendment is all about. Speech is not the first item that is listed in the First Amendment. It's not Congress shall do nothing about, you know, restricting speech. It says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Religion comes first. And there's a reason for that. Because what the First Amendment means, notwithstanding all these opinions that we're getting otherwise, the reality of it is that this is the freedom of conscience, the right for you to say and to think and to act and to fulfill your life. Not just show up on Sunday in the confines of this room and profess Jesus, but to profess Jesus in everything that you do, whether you're putting on a rock concert, or you're a florist, or you're a doctor, or whatever it is that you do, you're allowed to carry your conscience through every avenue of your life. If you're a homemaker, if you're a programmer, whatever it is that you do, you have that right, absolute, inviolate right, because it's given to you by God. That's the foundation of our country. And notwithstanding efforts to try to change that, we just need to understand, particularly we as Baptists should understand this, and we should fight for it, but not with arms, but with words and with love, as John Leland did. Let me rehearse just for you a few short moments. Some of the things that happened, this is familiar to you because I've shared it with you before, but it's important for us to remember, if you'll recall, John Leland moved to Virginia in 1776. It was in May of that year that Virginia was the first of the colonies, the first of the states, to adopt their charter, to modify their charter, granting religious liberty. And this was largely because of men such as Patrick Henry, men such as Thomas Jefferson, who understood this. And also, yes, and also the Baptists in that county who were pushing for religious freedom. And the reason that these rights were given is because it was these very rights that were being trampled upon by the state colonies, or by the state governments of those colonies. Okay, when the Declaration of Independence was enacted in 1776, when the Constitution was adopted, there were still many states who still restricted religious liberty, notwithstanding the fact that the federal government was prevented from doing that, even in Massachusetts and Connecticut, which was where John Leland was from. It was still decades before they truly granted religious freedom. You were still required to support the local Congregationalist church. Your taxes went to support that. If you wanted to be a Baptist, you had to actually go and apply for an exemption and so on. And the Baptists just simply said, no, this is wrong. You can't do that. That's the biblical view, and that's the view that John Leland fought for. Now, what's interesting about the Declaration of Independence, we're all familiar with it. We read it last night over at Tom and Cheryl's, and you ought to read it from time to time, right? It's predicated on the idea that our rights come from God, okay? And that's a biblical view, because that's what we have. We're not going to have a right, you're not going to have any kind of right under the Constitution or otherwise that is it is inconsistent with an understanding of who God is and what He's given us. You understand that? That's the liberties that are spoken of, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, that kind of thing. All right. Well, one of the things that happened as John Leland labored and preached all through Virginia, and he made all these travels. He'd go up into Canada. He'd go up into Massachusetts. But his home place was in Virginia. And as I said, he was in the same county as George Mason, James Madison, who was the author of the Constitution. Is that right, James Madison? Yeah. Because when it came time to enact the Constitution that we have right now, there was a great deal of discussion among the people. There were those who were in favor of it, and those were those who were not. But there were those who were not in favor of the ratification of our Constitution in its current form, not because they were opposed to the idea of a more strong federal government. It's just that they wanted to have a Bill of Rights. They wanted to make sure that certain rights, among which chiefly the right of religious liberty, the right of conscience, was enshrined. People like Patrick Henry and others were saying, and the anti-federalists were saying, we don't want this Constitution, not because it's not a good idea, but because it doesn't go far enough protecting the individual. Do you see that? That's the real frame of the discussions at the time of the ratification of our nation. The reason John Leland is important is because it was decided that 11 of the 13 states would have to ratify the Constitution for it in order to come and take effect. And even though James Madison had been the man who had authored the Constitution and had gone through and was up in New York arguing vociferously, trying to convince others through the Federalist Papers and whatnot to adopt the Constitution, there was some question as to whether Virginia was even going to vote to accept it or not. And so his friends said, you better get back home and come back home and check it out, because the state of Virginia has decided that it's going to have its own little convention and decide whether or not to support this new Constitution or not. And you might not even be elected to be a delegate. There's a man in your own county named John Leland who's making some noise and saying some things along the lines of, hey, there need to be stronger protections for religious liberty and other matters. And so they came together and they had a discussion. And as a result, John Leland withdrew his nomination and they went on to ratify. Virginia ratified the Constitution, and but he agreed that one of the things we needed to do was to amend the Constitution to make it more clear this idea of religious liberty. So I want to read that to you just real quickly, if I can, if I brought it. The idea that had been proposed was not the Bill of Rights or the ten amendments, but rather to amend the body. And what James Madison had suggested, that the body of the Constitution be amended to say this. So this is what, in other words, this is what the First Amendment really means. Okay, this is the spirit and the intent of the religious liberty that we have. The civil rights of none shall be abridged on account of religious belief or worship, nor shall any national religion be established, nor shall the full and equal rights of conscience be in any manner or on any pretext infringed. The people shall not be deprived or abridged of their right to speak, to write, or to publish their sentiments. And the freedom of the press, as one of the great bulwarks of liberty, shall be inviolable. The people shall not be restrained from peaceably assembling and consulting for their common good, nor from applying to the legislature by petitions or remonstrances for redress of their grievances. There's the five elements that made it into the final First Amendment. And you'll notice that all of these, whether we're talking about the freedom of religion, and that's not just the freedom of worship, not just the right to come down here for an hour and a half, but rather to worship God with all of our conscience, is inviolable. And there's no national religion or any place where and by which the federal government can come in and establish a church that we must all partake of. We are free to believe or not believe. And that's a Baptist view. Because we all will ultimately stand before God. You see that? That's the principle upon which our nation was founded. And that's the principle that Elder John Leland preached about in so many of these sermons that he was talking. You see, he wasn't afraid of losing his 501(c) status. You know, he wasn't like, oh my gosh, I can't talk about things that are going on in the culture. No, guys, this is what this is all about. This is philosophy. This is the most protected speech. It's important that we, as citizens of God, of His kingdom, and of this nation, that we be good citizens and understand a true and cohesive understanding of who God is and what our responsibilities and our rights are. And that's what that's all about. Ultimately, of course, Congress, instead of enacting those amendments, enacted the amendments that we have now in the Bill of Rights. In closing, I want to just say a few quotations that John Leland had given through his life. These are all based upon Scripture, and I'd like to just read them to you, and I'll be done. I thank you for your patience as we've worked through this. I didn't mean for this to be a history lesson. I meant for this to be an understanding of our heritage and to give you hope and understanding, a biblical view of how to deal with this world. One of the things that John Leland said was, he said, "Here let it be observed that religion is a matter entirely between God and the individual. No man has a right to force another to join a church." Okay? You hear me, you guys? Brother Allen? Okay. Quit. Let up. Quit dogging people. It's okay to tell them what to do, but you don't have the right to force another to join a church. "Nor do the legitimate powers of civil government extend so far as to disable, incapacitate, prescribe, or in any way distress in person, property, liberty, or life any man who cannot believe and practice in the common road. A church of Christ, according to the gospel, is a congregation of faithful persons called out of the world by divine grace who mutually agree to live together and execute gospel discipline among themselves, which government is not national, parochial, or presbyterial, but congregational." That's the thing I just said to you earlier. The idea that, you know, we had a little business meeting. We just kind of talk among ourselves. We all agree together what to do. That's the form of government of the church. And there's nothing new about that. Another one I want to read to you is this. "Is conformity of sentiments in matters of religion essential to the happiness of civil government? Is it necessary that we all believe the same thing in order for us to be able to have a national government?" And the answer is, of course not. Not at all. "Government has no more to do with the religious opinions of men than it has with the principles of mathematics. Let every man speak freely without fear, maintain the principles that he believes, worship according to his own faith, either one God, three gods, no God, or 20 gods, and let government protect him in so doing." Do you understand that? The government should protect us however we worship God or not, i.e. see that he meets with no personal abuse or loss of property for his religious opinions. Any of that going on right now? Oh, yeah. Is there a lot more about to happen? Oh, yeah. Is that wrong? Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. Just make sure you guys are paying attention. "Instead of discouraging him with prescriptions or fines or confiscation or even death, let him be encouraged as a free man to bring forth his arguments and maintain his points with all boldness. Then if his doctrine is false, it will be confuted. And if it is true, though ever so novel, let others credit it. Where every man has this liberty, what could he wish for more? A liberal man asks for nothing more of government." Okay? Now notice, contrast that. That's the scriptural way that people are going to think different things. People are going to have different views on a lot of different matters. We're supposed to live in peace. That's the biblical view. Satan's view is to shut down dissent. And I can point out to you again and time again, if you look at the book of Acts and other places, every time that the gospel went forth and they could not, with words and arguments, shoot down the attacks of the Apostle Paul, they would gin up a mob and chase him out of town. And that's how the world works. And those mobs are coming, boys and girls. Okay? They have been coming, and they're going to do that, and that's how the world works. But this is the correct model. You see, can't we calmly just say, oh no, why is it so terrible if everybody can give their own view? And we can talk about that, and we can decide what is right. You see that? That's the biblical view. Another quote that he had was, the notion of a Christian commonwealth should be exploded forever. Government should protect every man in thinking and speaking freely and see that one does not abuse another. The liberty I contend for is more than toleration. The very idea of toleration is despicable. It supposes that some have a preeminence among the rest to grant indulgence, whereas all should be equally free. Jews, Turks, which means Muslims, pagans, and Christians. That's the biblical view, and that's our view. Okay, I've got two more for you. I did that one twice. Sorry. I got one more for you. Every man must give an account of himself to God, and therefore every man ought to be at liberty to serve God in that way that he can best reconcile to his conscience. If government can answer for individuals at the day of judgment, let men be controlled in it by religious matters. Otherwise, let men be free. That was probably the strongest argument that he would make. He said, look, there's a day of judgment coming. We're all going to stand before God and give an account to him. And that is true. And he says, there's no place in that judgment where the government gets to stand up and say anything on that behalf. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, he says, in those kinds of matters, under that kind of system, the government should have nothing to say about what we believe or not. Let's understand that this is our heritage. Let's understand that many men and women died and suffered loss to give us the liberty that we have today. Liberty is not free. Working for these things is not free. It comes at a cost. It comes at suffering. But we need to pass forward those great benefits that we've been given. Brother Bill gave us a great article on the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. Most of them lost their fortunes. Some of them lost their lives. But they all did that because they had the same kind of fire of desire that John Leland did. And that came from God. That people ought to live free lives, freely before God, free to live the gospel with one another. That's the greatest privilege that we have. And even though it's under attack out here in the country, let's not be afraid. Let's not be cowed. Let's not be silent. But let's live lives in accordance with the Holy Scriptures and go forth victorious. It's time for the church to go on offense. That's where it's supposed to be. It's time for us to go take the kingdom. Let's go take the gates of hell. Let's go do it. All right. God bless you.